So guys, as I was leaving the house this morning, I hear my son talking to my wife over breakfast, and he says, "Mommy, I wish I had basilisk lizard feet." I think that's how you pronounce it. We don't have a picture of it because I didn't get to it, but here, if you've never seen one of those, there's these little tiny green lizards that can run on water, and that's what Samuel was saying, like, because I want to be able to run on water, right? So in his mind, if he could just miraculously have these lizard feet, then he'd be set and just be able to run on the water, right? The truth is, if God, by a miracle, like, you know, lightning bolt Samuel and gave him giant lizard feet, and he tried to go run across the lake, he would not make it, right? Like, he thinks, oh, if I just had the miracle for the feet, I'd be able to do this amazing thing. And he doesn't realize, like, the way God's made the world, like, to run on water, you got to be that whole little tiny light lizard, right? You can't be my son who weighs like 60 pounds and just have those feet. It won't carry you over the water, right? The thing that was rattling around in my head after I heard that, a lot of us, we just want some sort of little miracle so we can go do that thing, but we don't want to sign up to be totally different. We don't want to sign up to be totally transformed. If it actually is going to cost us a whole new body, a whole new way of life, that's not as fun over breakfast, right? Like, that's not, right? We're going to read a passage here, and Jesus has been talking a lot, but all of a sudden we're going to shift gears because the gospel writer, we think John, he's going to pull us back, and he's going to talk to us and give his own little commentary. And you may like Bibles with the little commentaries at the bottom, and those can be helpful, those can be good. It's a different deal when this guy who's loved by Jesus takes us aside and says, "Let me tell you what I think about what's happening." Okay? And we're going to read it a little differently than we normally do. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to read it straight through. And if you don't understand something, that's okay. The reason we're going to pray is we're all praying to say, "Jesus, we want to hear something from you. We want to see you." And in faith, we're going to then read it. And then I'll come back in the back end. You'll get to hear some thoughts from Jake. But let's start with what's best. Let's just start with God's word, right? Let's pray. Jesus, today, we're praying that we can see you. Jesus, today, we're praying for a fresh understanding. Jesus, we're praying for a fresh turning, a fresh repentance. And Jesus, we're asking for you to heal us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 37 is where we're picking up. If you guys could all do me a favor, I'm sure all of you have phones, right? Here's what I want you to do with your phone. I want you to put it in your back pocket. If you don't have a back pocket, you can just sit on it. But here's what I want. We don't need the phone. You got a Bible right in front of you in the pew. I'm a little weird about the phones, but just stick with me. It's worth it to just focus. I think every time I have a phone in my hand, I've never gone more than like 10 seconds with a solid thought. You know, it's just like all over the place, right? So let's just, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, look at the person next to you, right? Or just listen real close. I'm going to read it for you, right? Okay, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Jesus. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. I can tell which one of you's, you know, reading ahead. I heard the hmms coming out from Lance and others before I even got there, right? That last line, if you had any trepidation about that little purple card, you read that last line, you're like, whoa, uh-oh. You know, right? I don't want to love the praise of people more than the praise of God. There's a lot happening in that chapter. Some of us think if Jesus would just do more miracles, then I'd believe more. If Jesus would just do more miracles, the person that I love would believe in him. But here it's saying Jesus did a whole lot of miracles for these people, and they still didn't believe. Jesus doing a bunch of miracles does not equal people believing in him. And in fact, I mean, if you've been at Maywood for a minute, you've seen some miracles, and you've seen some people burn out who have had some miracles, right? We can't just put it on a board and say, this person has a miracle, so we know it's going to all work out, right? We know that's not true. Then we come here to John quoting Isaiah, and I've been thinking about the Isaiah stuff a lot, and I've been thinking about John this week, and you see this in the New Testament quite a bit. There's these guys who were Jewish who come to faith in Jesus, and it changes their whole life, but they have this wound and this burden for their friends and family who haven't made that leap. And it weighs them down, right? They've really thought on it. And John, I think, can't help himself. He's telling us all this stuff about Jesus, and then he's telling us about Jesus talking to these people in this last public address in John chapter 12, and the people still aren't getting it. And John can't help himself but have a little discussion about where he's got to with all that pain. And when you're here today, whether you got that exact question or not, my guess is every single one of us has a why, God, that haunts us. Why, God, am I this way? Why, God, did my dad do that? Why, God, was this or that? Or did this person suffer? And for a lot of us, when we have that why, God, if you're like me anyways and you grew up in church, you read some stuff sometimes and it stirs that in you a little bit, and there's this feeling of, I better cram that down because I don't want to doubt God. I don't want to do something wrong. And so those why questions just get shoved, because instead of being like a trusting child, we think of ourselves as too good to have those sorts of doubts, as too good to have that sort of a struggle. Whereas a real kid who trusts their parents will bring the struggle right up to their parents. Like, why is it this way? What's going on? And here's what I can tell you about John, because I've seen it firsthand myself. If you have a why question that stirs you for years, God will lead you to these sorts of answers. I had somebody that I love very much go through a whole lot of suffering, and for years, I was asking God to do a miracle, and God kept not doing the miracle I wanted. To this day, God still hasn't done the miracle that I wanted, that I want, I guess I should say, but especially, I used to really want it before God talked to me about it a little bit. And why, God? Why, God? Why would you do this? And at some point in our life, in our view, at least for me, but I'm guessing we've all been there, there's this part of you that starts to even judge God, because we're that, at least for me, like I'm that stuck up with pride, right? That at some point I can start to, the why question starts to have this tinge of, God's not doing the right thing. That's how you really know you're wrong, right? Once you're on that side of the fence of like God's wrong, I mean, that's a good sign that I'm wrong, right? But if we're honest, we either ignore some of the pain in our life or we face that temptation of like God's not doing it right. How many people have had why questions with God where you're like, I don't see how this is good. I don't see how a good God could do this, right? So we're not alone in this. The person who wrote the Gospel of John would have raised their hand if he was in the room today. So what did God tell somebody who's really close to him? He didn't just say, I'm going to make everything perfect, right? I'm going to make everything easy, at least. What does he say? He quotes from Isaiah, right? First thing, Lord, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Comes from Isaiah 53. I want you guys to take some notes today. There's paper in front of you, or you probably have some paper on you. There's pens in front of you. I want you to write three things today, because there's stuff here we can't totally unpack, but if you will write these three things down, you can take this stuff a lot deeper on your own, right? The first thing I want you to write down, it's right here on the screen, Isaiah 53. That's what John's referring to here. He's quoting Isaiah 53:1, and the chapter right before that talks about all these good things God's going to do for his people, and then towards the end of 52, it starts to talk to us about what is it going to cost God's servant to pull off all that good stuff for God's people. The Gospels, the guys that walked around with Jesus, they give us a lot of details about Jesus' life. When I close my eyes and picture Jesus, there's stuff from Isaiah 53 that comes through more vividly than any of the stuff I've read in the Gospels. I know that Jesus was an ugly man physically because of Isaiah 53, not because of stuff in the Gospels, right? Like, there was nothing attractive about him. Like, if you feel like, God, why'd you make me ugly, right? Have you been frustrated by that your whole life? Well, you're in good company. Like, Jesus was ugly, too, it sounds like, from Isaiah 53. But as we dig deeper into Isaiah 53, there's some really vivid stuff. Had a friend of mine was probably not making good choices. He got hit so hard in the face, like, he was hard to recognize at first. This was just a little while ago. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Like, somebody's broken nose, super swollen up, super blacked out eyes. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus getting so beat that he was beyond recognition. I had to do a double take on my friend, but I could tell who he was. And he was suffering just from that, right? Just from the broken nose and the, you know, that was enough. It says Jesus got so beat up that if you'd seen him before that, you wouldn't even be able to recognize him. And then it talks about all the stuff that should have been on us, that it's on him. I believe John had this why God question, and I think the first part of the answer that God gives is how much compassion and how much Jesus suffers and loves us. And whatever why question you have with God today, it might be about a child that something horrible happened to. There might be something that I have no logical answer to, right? I think if you will spend some time with Jesus in Isaiah 53, I think that the thing Jesus wants to tell you is, first, see that I really love you. See that I really love this other person that you love. The first thing I had to be humbled on when God was talking to me about my family member, I had to be humbled by stuff like this to see that Jesus cares about that person more than I do. I've never gotten beat up beyond recognition for that family member that I care about so much, right? I've never taken all their guilt on my own shoulders. Jesus doesn't always give us the answers that we've asked for, but he does give us what we need. And I think all of us need to look how much Jesus loves us. Now, here's the thing. If you've been coming to church for a little while, my guess is that's not the first time you've heard that Jesus died for us, to pay the cost for us. When we read the Gospel of John, though, there's deeper waters, right? And sometimes we don't hear about the second part that he tells us about. He's still talking about God's love, but it's part of the love that wouldn't be on the infomercial, right? It wouldn't be on the 30-second commercial. It's part that's not as attractive to us when we're sitting comfortably, right? Here's this next part. This part's a part that reading the Bible, reading the Gospels for a long time, you come across it, and this is a passage where it's easy to read it and kind of cringe about, like, I don't really like that. Let me read some other stuff so I can have something to talk about that I learned today. Or let me read something happier, right? Here's the next part. He quotes from Isaiah 6, and it says that God's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they cannot see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. When you read that, it's hard, right? The first reading of it, my thought is like, what's God doing to these people? Like, why doesn't God make it easier on these people? And that is the same sort of question I had about my own family member, right? I started to doubt God's goodness as I start to ask, why don't you make it easier on this person that I love? Like, haven't they been through enough? I think we've all been in some sort of spot like that. Jesus' mission on earth wasn't just to get us off of one drug. It wasn't just to make us a little bit kinder. It wasn't just to make us an everyday average citizen of independence or something. It wasn't just so we could hold down a job. Jesus is calling us to be his brothers and sisters. First by grace, but he wants to transform us to where we truly are like him. Most of us don't really want to sign up for that, right? Like, we want to have a few things better, right? There's a few things we agree on with Jesus we want to change. But actually loving our enemies, actually being willing to suffer, to bless the people who persecute us, actually taking care of the poor, not just from a distance, but even entering into their struggle right there with them, exposing ourselves to lots of pain. Typically, like, at some point, Jesus gets us to a spot where we want to slow it down. If you were downstairs, you heard Mike Sanders talk about day before he came to Maywood, he had cut his own wrists. And is in this spot of total desolation, right? And then the next day he was here at Maywood and how God had changed his life, right? Have you guys ever been in, like, whether it's a gym class when you're little, or maybe it's around a bunch of, like, angry men when you're older, or maybe it's at work, and there's one guy who's a punk and, like, everybody in their group resents him, but nobody is, like, pushing back. And then finally, the teacher or the boss or the big tough guy, like, starts to lay into this person. And everyone in the group is on board at first. Everyone's like, finally, somebody is getting it, you know, getting across this guy. They need to change. But have you ever been a part of a group like that? And at some point, the person starts pushing too hard. Everyone's like nodding their heads at first, but then they're like, ugh, like, pull back. You know, like, okay, you said enough. You know, like, you don't have to push that hard. If you read Isaiah 6, it's rough, 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 rough stuff. God's describing that his people have gone so far away from him that he's going to totally wipe out their cities. Their fields are going to be ravaged. Like, everything is going to be without inhabitant. It's going to be a desolation, he says. And he's going to knock it so far down that there'll only be a tithe or like a tenth of the people left. And most of us at that point would be like, oh my goodness, you destroyed 90% of what is there? Like, surely that's enough, right? Isaiah 6 says, nope. I'm going to bring it all that destruction back down again. I'm going to cut it down to just a stump. And we're going to go again. We're going to let it grow again, right? God is willing to take people way farther than we in this room would take them. And it's because he's after something that's higher than most of us are after, right? Like, we just want people to be halfway decent. Jesus wants us to be like him. And he will push inexorable is a word I learned this year. I still can hardly pronounce it. But this idea of like relentlessly pushing and never stopping, like Jesus will do that with us until he's made us who he's called us to be. And so here's the thing that Jesus showed me, my family member. I wanted a miracle so they wouldn't have to suffer. What Jesus showed me is, Jake, this isn't between me and you. That was the first piece. That's humbling, like pushback. Jake, I wouldn't have them go through all this suffering without some sort of purpose. Like, I care about them more than you do. That was humbling to hear. And the final thing was, Jake, I'm not after this person just being good, as you define good, right? I'm trying to take this person to be the perfect person I had in mind when I created them. Now, all those words didn't come across in exactly those phrases to me, but those were the three things God told me. He didn't do the miracle I wanted, but he talked to me about how much he loved the other person, and he talked to me about this idea that he had a love that was going to push them at times harder than I would ever push them. I had to submit to that, right? Like, I didn't like it. I'm not here to tell you, like, I liked what I heard, but it clicked that I could trust God. And belief gets to this idea of trust, right? Now, we talked a lot today, and we have a lot to celebrate, and this is kind of like heavy-hitting, rough stuff, right? Today, though, I want to talk to us about two things we can do, because here's the deal. This passage talks about that people need to see, they need to understand, they need to turn. We need God's grace to be able to see Jesus, right? If we really see Jesus better, you're going to understand something you didn't understand before. If you understand something you didn't understand before because you saw Jesus, you're going to turn. You're going to repent. You're going to change in some way. We're dependent on Jesus for this thing to happen in us, but we also can open the door to Jesus. We can invite Jesus into our heart and say, Jesus, I want you to show yourself to me. Jesus, I want to understand in a way I didn't at 9 a.m. this morning. Jesus, I'm willing to turn when you show me that I'm wrong. Then Jesus can heal us when we have that, right? So here's two things. How do we get this into the practical? One thing is, just like I'm carrying around in my wallet this little purple card, one thing is right at the end there, it says some people had some sort of belief in Jesus, but when push came to shove, they were more worried about what other people thought than they were worried about Jesus. They were worried about God. So this is super small, super practical, or like super, you know, it's one little tiny thing. But this week, you came into this room without that card, and you can go do something that you wouldn't have done if you wouldn't have been in church here. You can say, I'm going to go to somebody and invite them to be on a journey with Jesus, right? And the way you present it to them, whether they show up to Maywood on April 9th or not, the thing is, like, are you going to say whatever Jesus wants you to say to them? Are you going to open the door for them to have faith? You can't make them by any means. Second thing I want to talk about, we're Baptists. We don't always talk about being Baptists a lot. Sometimes, if I put the mic around the room and said, like, what does it mean to be Baptist? We would probably get some weird stuff said that probably isn't even true. Some of you would know, but some of you would be like, what's the Baptist faith and message? I don't know even what some of you would say. But can I tell you, one giant thing about being Baptist is we believe in the priesthood of the believer. It comes from 1 Peter. We get it from the Bible. But what it means is that Marcus doesn't need Jake Taylor to get to God, right? Mike doesn't need Marcus to get to God. Every single person, because of Jesus, that Jesus is our high priest. We can go straight to God without anybody else in between, right? Chris can go straight to God without Bob's help, who's right next to him, right? It's pretty awesome, right? So it's nice to be a Baptist, right? I mean, the important thing is to be a Christian, but it's nice. Like, that's good. We emphasize that. I saw Rose George today, and it made me think about Bob George, who I had the pleasure to know just a little bit when I was first starting out. And Bob was one of our deacons back in the day, and Bob did a lot of things for a lot of people, and he visited a lot of people. And in many ways, I think, like, Bob served people in a way that most of us in this room haven't. But I, in my little, like, 20, whatever I was when I got here, I got to show something to Bob, which was humbling, right? Because Bob had been serving Jesus for a lot longer than me. But we got to go over to somebody's house and do a visit, And this person wanted to take the Lord's Supper. And Bob, I don't think, had done that with somebody before. And so Bob and I got to do it together. And here's what I want to tell you. It wasn't because I'm important or I wasn't even ordained at that point, right? Like, the Lord's Supper is open to any Christian, something Jesus told us to do. But a lot of us aren't very Baptist about it, right? Like, we aren't very like, oh, I can actually do all those things. I don't need someone else's permission, right? So Bob, George, and I got to do that Lord's Supper together, and I was thinking about it today, like, I hate that I haven't taught more of you to do that, because Jesus is what makes that special. Like, it's not about earning our right to do it. And some of you might be like, I don't even know what the Lord's Supper is. Well, flip to this next slide. If you don't know anything about, well, we've got amen, there we go. I didn't even put that in there, amen. Do we have something? We don't have anything. I'm sorry. I didn't put the last slide up there. I think that's my fault. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. I want you to write that down. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. 32 was Marcus Allen's number, if that helps you remember it. If it doesn't, you can leave that on the wayside, right? But 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. What is that? That's a little passage of instruction about the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do baptism here in a minute. Baptism is a tradition or an ordinance or a sacrament. We have these different titles for it. Baptism is one of the two things we do as Christians that are real important. It's one of our traditions that actually matters. And there's only two that I would put in that category of like that high up. Baptism is in many ways doing exactly what these people in Jesus' day couldn't. It's saying, I've seen Jesus. I understand that I'm a sinner and I need his help and that he's the Lord of my life and I'm going to repent. I'm going to go down and die to myself and Jesus is going to resurrect me. It's like this symbol of that prophecy from Isaiah. The Lord's Supper is you take a little bit of bread, and for us at Maywood, since we got a lot of alcoholics, like we take a little bit of grape juice, right? That's probably the, let's just do it that way. I'm going to just tell you, let's do it that way, okay? We're not going to judge anybody else at some other church, but let's just do grape juice, right? So we take a little bit of grape juice, we're going to take some sort of bread, and drink, yeah, anyway. So, and then here's the other thing, even though I talked all that stuff about priesthood of the believer, Lord's Supper is never something you do by yourself. Ideally, it's not something that you serve to yourself. What you do is you get together with one other Christian or 500 other Christians, however your week works out, and you take a little bread, you take a little juice, and then you read from that 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. You say a prayer maybe, but that you can read right from that passage. It'll guide you through it. Like to take this bread, do this in remembrance of me, and then you eat it, right? Take this cup, remember the blood spilt for you, and you drink it. What are we doing there? We're declaring Jesus' death until he comes back for us, right? It's a tradition that he gave us. And this week, when I was thinking about, like, what do we do with all of our why questions? We don't run from them. But what if you got together with a brother or sister in Christ, and you said, let's together do something that Jesus gave to us to remember him by. If we believed in Jesus when we were baptized, we never need to be baptized again. But something we can do regularly is take that Lord's Supper and say, in this moment, I'm going to fully focus on Jesus. I'm going to remember his body and eat it. I'm going to remember his blood and drink it. And if you're here and you're like, that sounds strange, right? Let's take the leap of faith. Say, like, I'm going to do this because Jesus said it's something good to do. So if you don't feel super comfortable with that, look at that passage in 1 Corinthians. That literally will teach you what you need to do. Also today, if you're a Facebook person, I'll put up on Facebook 3 years ago, almost to the date, three Easters ago, Christy and I were at our house eating corn chips because COVID was crazy and it was lockdown or whatever. But we talk about the Lord's Supper, and we did a Lord's Supper all together on Easter a few years ago. And I will post that. It's about 15 minutes long. If you want to watch a video, like, how do I do this? It's just Chrissy and I in our kitchen, right? And there's nothing super magical that you got to be about. The idea is we've all been given a gift from Jesus. Like, none of us earned his body. None of us earned his blood. But he gives us the authority to do the Lord's Supper, to do it together. So you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to do it. And so this week, take the Lord's Supper with somebody else. Pray as you do it. Do it with respect. But don't hesitate. Don't think, I got to have somebody special do this for me. Speaking of don't have to have someone special, it used to be I and other people on staff would baptize people. Nowadays, we have whoever was involved in getting that person to Jesus do the baptizing, right? Why do we do it that way? Because they're a great commission. Jesus commissioned all of us in Matthew 28 to baptize people, right? And as a church, we're trying to get better at sticking with people. Not just baptizing them, but saying, like, we're taking responsibility to walk this road out with people, right? So when you see two people up here, and then a month from now, you don't see the person who got baptized, ask that person who baptized them, like, where's that dude that you baptized? Like, what's the story there, right? Are we doing anything to help that guy? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon us and give us peace. Amen.